again. That was a beautiful time of worshiping the Father and recognizing again who He is and what our responsibility is in life to our Heavenly Father. And I believe that is to honor Him, praise Him, and give Him what is due Him. And we can do that together corporately. This morning, I've chosen to not continue with the study on the gifts, which Dave said something last week. Next week, Eric is going to be finishing that up. And I just felt led to share something else this morning. And it's all part of this here, living in this world and not being part of it, and the whole challenge of how it is to just be separated from the things of this world, which are so close to us, which we're so intertwined in our everyday life. In 1987, I started working for an excavating company, and I was somewhat fearful. I started driving a triaxle. It was the job that I started there with, and having not driven a truck like that before, I was somewhat fearful that I would mess this truck up. A very expensive truck. And sure enough, about 3 weeks into my employment there, the rear went out in the truck. And I was accused of having abused the truck, and therefore the rear went out that way. For a long time, for a number of weeks, I struggled with the accusation that because I felt like inside I knew that I hadn't abused the truck. I felt like I wanted to set the record straight. I wanted to make it right that I didn't abuse the truck. And there was an intense drive in me to make that right, that they would understand that I didn't abuse the truck. Something went wrong. And then, so the truck sat for a number of weeks, and then one of my fellow employees, who was a mechanic as well, went to take it apart and fix it and put it back together. And so I got my truck back. I was driving again. A couple weeks later, the mechanic came to me. He said, "Luke," he said, "I just want you to know." He said there was he had taken that rear end apart previously to when I started working there. And when he went to fix the rear, he realized he hadn't put a locking pin in one of the nuts that left the gear back off, and it bound. And he came to me and said, "I want you to know that, you know, it wasn't your fault. It was actually my fault that rear went out because I hadn't put the locking pin in place." Some of you may be here this morning and you're feeling the accusation of the enemy. You're feeling like Satan is saying to you, "You are condemned. You have done wrong." And I am here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross and died for you and me, is here to tell you this morning that you are not condemned and that you can stand holy and pure before God. Amen. And you don't need to carry the guilt. You are redeemed. You are washed in the blood. You are saints. And you can turn with me to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be reading a number of verses here in 1 Peter. I will set for the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and the first verse I want to read to you this morning is verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Hallelujah. There's no more encouraging words than the words that are shared here in this verse. "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why? That you may proclaim, that it might be through your mouth, that it might be through your life, that it might be through your actions, your words, that you proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim that He is the Lord and the Lord of all, and live like that. Jumping to verse 11, it says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, when God comes to them, and they have observed how you react, how you respond, how you speak, how you live, that they will say, yeah, okay, that makes sense. I want that. I want to be part of that. Verse 13 says this, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Did you get that? What were you called to? You were called. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The shepherd and overseer of your soul. And the caption ahead of verse 11 in my Bible says, living before the world. And I've chosen to use that as the title for the message this morning, living before the world. In the context of going before a judge, we go before a judge, living before the world. You and I are living before the world. You and I are living our lives in a way, in a place where people, the world, is watching you. If you doubt that for a moment, they know what you're saying, they know what you're doing, they know how you're responding. We are living our lives before the world. And I believe all of us can have had encounters and places and times where we've seen things done by those who call themselves Christians that we wonder where they're coming from. We wonder, why, how could a person that calls himself a child of God do that kind of thing or respond in that kind of way? And I want to assure you this morning that those in the world that you are trying to reach, they see the same thing. They see the same thing. So I believe that this morning it is ultimately important that we learn and understand that living in this world and not being part of this world comes by an understanding that we are not of this kingdom. We are of another kingdom. Jesus, throughout Scripture, talked about his kingdom, the kingdom of God coming to earth, a different kingdom, a different response. See, we are different people than the world. We come from another kingdom. And we should affect this kingdom with the kingdom of God in everything that we do and say. And one of the things that it starts out there in verse 11, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Sojourners and pilgrims. And I wonder this morning, how many of you feel like a sojourner and a pilgrim in this land that we live in. Do you feel like a sojourner and a pilgrim? Or do you feel like you fit right in? See, I believe it's important this morning that we get that mindset, that we understand that we are sojourners and pilgrims. What is a stranger? A stranger is a foreigner who has settled down briefly among native people, a stranger in a land. We've all been to places. We've all been to other countries, or we've been in another culture, maybe even here in Lancaster County, where you feel like you're a stranger, like you don't fit in. You can't find your place. You don't say the right things. You don't do the right things. You're a stranger in the culture that you're in. A pilgrim is someone who is here temporarily. And we are sojourners and pilgrims in this land. We are not here to stay. Hallelujah. This is not it. This is not the final place for us. God has made a place for us. But I believe today that what God wants us to hear and understand is that we again need to be drawn back to the understanding that as we see things happening in this country, we follow the news and we see some horrendous things going on, and you say, how in the world can that be happening here? And it brings to mind again that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this land, and that we need to live our lives in such a way that we are not caught up in the kingdom of this world, but that we have wrapped our minds around what it means to be of the kingdom of God. Going on in verse 11, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And I believe again this morning that in order to understand what these fleshly lusts are, I'm going to read quickly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23. It says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Have you ever thought about outbursts of wrath being a lust of the flesh? That's what it says. Outbursts of wrath. Contentions. Have you ever thought of them as being lust of the flesh? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like, of which I tell you the beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there we have a little bit of an outline of what Peter is saying here in this scripture, that we are to abstain from. And I believe that speaks of doing something about it, to abstain from it, because your flesh wants to. Your flesh wants to be insubordinate. Your flesh wants to cause contention. Your flesh wants to do the things that were listed there. And we need to be in guard against and recognize that that's what the flesh wants to do. And that is exactly what leads into verse 12. It says, is having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matthew Henry says this, these Christians ought to avoid lust of the flesh, considering this, number one, the respect they have with God and good men. They are dearly beloved. Number two, their condition in the world. They are strangers and pilgrims and should not impede their passage by giving in to the wickedness and lust of the country through which they pass. Number three, mischief and danger these sins do. They war against the soul, and therefore your souls ought to war against them. The grand mischief that sin does to man is this. It wars against the soul. It destroys the moral liberty of the soul. It weakens and debilitates the soul by impairing its faculties It robs the soul of its comfort and peace. It debases and destroys the dignity of the soul, hinders its present prosperity, and plunges it into everlasting misery. Of all sorts of sin, none are more injurious to the soul than fleshly lusts. Carnal appetites, lewdness, sensuality are most odious to God and destructive to man's soul. It is a sore judgment to be given up to them. So there we have it. That in this here world, as strangers and pilgrims, one of the battles that we will need to be aware of and fight against is the lust of the flesh. And we encounter it every day. We come upon it every day. And what I like here about this verse is, as in 12, is that your conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak of you as evildoers, and today that is what's happening. People in authority in this land, people who are beginning to display more and more disgust and disrespect for the Christian, are starting to speak out and call you a bigot, call you unloving, uncaring people, calling you all kinds of things. And I ask you this morning, how do you respond to that? How do you respond when someone comes to you and falsely accuses you of being some kind of person who hates gay people? You're a person who doesn't care about people of a different race. How do you respond to that? And the Bible says here that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, you still have the honorable conduct that you can give to those people. You say, how do you respond? How should I respond when people do that? Here's how you respond. You live your life in accordance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you respond to them. There's not a lot of words. There's not a lot of things that you can say. But there is one thing you can do. You can live a life that is honorable before these type of people when they falsely accuse you. It is presumed that here in the world will speak evil of Christians. It says it. The Bible says it. They spoke evil of Jesus. They will speak evil of you. So it should not be a surprise to us. Why should we be surprised when the world around us speaks evil? And I would like to say that the world is just outside of all church people. But unfortunately, that's not true. Unfortunately, that is not true. There is also in the church people who are of the world and who have not yielded to the kingdom of God and have yielded to this world's kingdom. And you will get it there too. False accusations make you out to be bad, make you look like somebody that you're not. And that's unfortunate. But I believe that it will always be. It is presumed that the world will speak evil of Christians. You spank your child. You homeschool your children. You dress a little differently. You take a stand against abortion, homosexuality, and pornography, and all kinds of other things that you take a stand against. And the world speaks evil of you for it. You refuse to worship in ways you feel is being offensive to a holy God. And the world speaks evil of you for it. There are so many things. I want to challenge us again this morning that there are so many things that we have been, that have been passed down to us from generations past. It's called tradition. And there is tradition that is good. There is traditions that need to be done away with. But there are traditions that have been passed on down from generation to generation that are good that we need to embrace. And I know that there may be some this morning that are in a quest to cast out anything that is Mennonite. Okay, cast out anything that's Mennonite if you wish. But hold on to the values of God's word that are embraced by Mennonite people. And I share this here article by Steve Stutzman, And I'm going to read through it. And it was challenging to me, again, to recognize what many of us have been handed down through the generations, and that we have and have had ability to be partakers of, that we take for granted. And in some cases, even want to cast it out. I quote, this was written on May the 23rd, 2012, by Steve Stutzman. My mind was stirred by a comment on someone else's post about needing a move of the Holy Spirit to get over what all they missed out on growing up Mennonite. I thought I would perhaps share a bit of my perspective on what all I was cheated out of. After traveling the U.S. and Canada extensively, seeing institutions of various sorts and churches from Amish to mega, country to city, I offer this rant on the desperate inequities of growing up on a farm, a conservative Mennonite. I had to work. You have no idea the abuse I endured, slaving away before the sun was up to do my chores before school. I never got to go hungry, not once. I never had the pleasure of being neglected. Instead, I had to wash behind my ears and brush my teeth. Oh, the horror of it all. How shall I explain? I had to put away my own wash, fix my own bed, and clean my own room. I even had to wash the pink cat ring out of the bathtub. By the time I was 14, I ran the entire farm while my dad was away. For weeks at a time, I was forced to be responsible. I had hundreds of head of livestock dependent on me at age 15. I didn't get to be lazy. I never got to run around the streets unsupervised either. I never had the excitement of watching my parents divorce. I was cheated out of the drama of watching my mother bring in new guys to try out. I was never allowed the joy of watching my dad come home drunk, puking all over the couch and the floor. I never felt the adrenaline of hiding behind the couch while my dad beat mom up. I never got to see my sisters cut themselves or go crazy. I never got high or drunk. Here I sit, 45 years old, too old to party. Never been drunk or high. Never woke up naked wondering where, who, or what. Never slept with a random girl just for funsies. Never did a line, smoked a joint, or even smoked a cigarette. Never got in a bloody knockdown drag-out brawl. Never been to a bar to pick someone up. Never been picked up there. Never got my eardrums damaged by blasting devil songs into my head. Never got to play heavy contact sports. Never got my knees crushed, not doing it. Now I don't get to feel the pain every day. Oh, how shall I bear this cheatedness? ? Is there any life for me at all? I mean, I don't even get to experience herpes or AIDS. I wasn't allowed to feast continually on junk food. Instead, I was forced to eat yucky vegetables. Not only that, but I had to plant and hoe those vegetables too. And that was back when a hoe was an instrument used to chop weeds out of the garden. And I had to drink raw milk. Imagine. I never got to shoot anybody or join a gang. I wasn't allowed even to try exciting things like casting spells or worshiping Satan. I mean, not even once. Seems like just a little experimenting would have been okay. But no, not for me. I couldn't even enjoy a good demonic movie. No seances, no fortune tellers, no statues of Buddha, not even incense to burn. No, instead, I was taught the word of God, I was taught the world is your enemy. I was forced to church every Sunday morning and evening, and every Wednesday evening. We had devotions every day, and yes, I was forced to sit and listen. I had to learn about Daniel and David and Abraham and Esau and all those other dead guys. The first word we learned to read, Sally? Rain? No. It was God. Such horrible religious indoctrination. The narrow-minded controllers. Why not let me choose my own way of thinking? How am I supposed to ever be relevant in this world if my nose grew up stuck in a 2,000-year-old book way of thinking? How am I supposed to ever be relevant in this world if my nose in a 2,000-year-old book? I got some stuff scribbled here. And to top it off, we had to memorize it even in school. School, oh boy. Now talk about abuse. We got whipped if you cheated or lied. We were not allowed simple development joys like talking back to the teacher or cussing. Boys wore pants and girls wore dresses. I suppose some of them never recovered from the shame of it. We were jilted from the joys of immature school-age dating and infatuation flings, and so never got to enjoy multiple broken heart flings or the following separation. The happiness of bully run, rage torn, out of control classrooms was also cheated right out of our grasp. And of course, it was only Christian music, no radio, no television. Videos were still years away. I never was allowed to go hear the Beatles or AC/DC or any other concert ever. What did I do? Worked mostly. Never got to be lazy. I never felt the euphoria of being beaten by my dad. Never was molested by a perverted neighbor man. I never had my mother curse. I was cheated out of a house of screaming, angry fits. Just never got to experience it. How can I be normal? I never watched porn with my dad or found his sin hidden under the seat. I missed out on being called names or being called good for nothing or useless debris. I walked up and down the road a lot. I cried a lot. I begged God, let me see him in new ways. I plead with him for baptism of his spirit. I read, I searched, I studied, I thought a lot. Sometimes I drove that tractor all night just for the feeling of worth it brought. And while I drove, I thought. But it was not until years later that I realized just how cheated I had been. Today, I work with folks from every walk of life. I've spent time with millionaires and homeless and men and women and some that are both Amish, Catholic, Muslim, atheist, and heathen. I have heard story upon tale after journey upon valor, and I walk away from places sometimes so absolutely appalled at the devastation I see played out in the havocish lives in front of me, that I wrestle with harsh realities I never dreamed I would face. Broken homes, devastated children, homeless, hopeless souls, women with 4 children and 3 fathers, drug use, murder, angry parents, war zone schools, screaming youth, drunkenness, dads using daughters for sex, cutting, demon worship, tattoos, hate-filled music, evil movies, idols, seances, pregnant teens, abortions, tattoos, hate-filled music, evil movies, herpes, disease, laziness, suicide, hatred, prison sentences, hunger, and prostitution. But hey, at least they aren't being religious. At least they aren't narrow-minded and cheating their children out of life. At least they don't force religion on folks. This is the refrain I hear as I walk among those who identify with my background. We just want to get away from all this religion. We want to follow Jesus. No more of this pity stuff our parents had. We're going to change things, and change they do. But I wonder, as I watch the heaps of teaching rotting in dumpsters, if folks have even the slightest idea of what just happened. I wonder if they realize that as the rush to change the awfulness of their upbringing, if they realize what else they chucked out with it. I wonder if they realize the price tag in God's economy that is attached to the disposing of carelessly of something valuable simply because it is not understood. By today's standards, my parents were mean, and by the grace of God, I would like to carry out some of that meanness onto my children. I hope to see them carried out on theirs. There are a whole lot of things out there I did not experience, and I do not want my children to either. Going to a prom half-dressed and throwing away the priceless gem of virginity are not necessarily experiences for normal, healthy development. Is that a mouthful or what? And then he said, this here is important. This rant is not intended to belittle or hurt anyone who has genuinely been wounded in childbirth or youth, especially not someone who has been abused sexually. Neither is it intended to portray me or Mennonites as superior. It is intended to point out that doing things God's way is always better. It is intended to be a call to this generation to stop and think before you arbitrarily trash things that you do not understand. And it is a cry from my heart for laborers for the vineyard. And I echo his, we have been given so much. We have been given so much. And I know that there are some of you sitting here this morning who feel the pain of having grown up abused, misused, misunderstood. And my heart goes out to you. But to those of you this morning that grew up protected and learned some things that many, many people of this world never had the opportunity to learn, to you, I challenge you that when you live in this world, you are living before the world. They are watching you. They are seeing you. And they want something different than what they have. And you have something different than what they have. And it is for you to offer to them something different than what this world is offering to them. Please, for the sake of the kingdom of God, live out what you have been given. Because it is by this that you will be able to bring people into a right understanding of what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. In verse 9, it says that a holy nation, if you listen to that, if you listen to some American people, you'd almost think that this, America, is a holy nation. I am here to tell you this morning, the things that we are starting to see is only the beginning. It's not even the beginning. It's been happening before. But why is it that we get somewhat stirred up when we hear that the Supreme Court has legalized somehow this here same-sex marriage? Why do we get stirred up about that? Because now that it comes from a political scene, now we get stirred up? Should we not be getting stirred up of many, many things of people that are not following the Word of God? Should we not be getting stirred up about those things as well? And should we not be living lives in a way that we are offering to this world who is accepting the lies of the devil? Should we not be offering to them something different? My friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are a child of God, then you will be different than this world. If you are a true living child of God, then you will be different than this world. And I wrestled a little bit with the whole, because it's political now we start to pay attention to it. Let's not wait until it becomes a political thing for us to pay attention to it. Because we're of another kingdom. We are not of this kingdom. We just live here. And in living here, we need to be obedient to those that are governors over us. We need to be obedient to kings over us. But we do not need to yield to the things that they are dictating that we believe. We need to be still, be people who believe in the kingdom of God and that our belief values are based upon the kingdom of God and not of this world. You know, we came through Memorial Day not too long ago. And you know, I wrestle. And let me just throw this out here for what it's worth. I wrestle with how, you know, we're told to thank the veterans that fought for our freedom. We're told to thank them. We're to lift them up as heroes. And I ask you this morning, how can a child of God from another kingdom lift up someone who has gone out and killed people for our freedom? How can we lift them up as heroes? How can we lift them up and thank them as heroes when they have gone out and have killed people for our freedom so that we can sit in our cushy recliners? Is it that important that our comfort and our lives of ease are such that we would be grateful that people have gone out and killed other people so that we could be comfy? Before you stone me, if I speak heresy, I will stand out there at the end of the building where the white siding is, and you can throw stones at me. But I just asked that question. See, what I'm getting at is there's a mindset of this world that we adopt, and we don't even think about it. We don't even think about it. We agree with it. We accept it. It's coming down the pike, so it must be good. Theologians, philosophers and stuff like that are promoting it. It must be good. Okay, now that it became political, not something to be concerned about. Yes, it is going to change. It will change our ability to function openly as Christians. Without a doubt, the decision that was made is going to affect that. But I ask you, is it going to affect your kingdom? Is it going to affect your kingdom? No. And you have the ability to make the difference. Instead of lashing out, not getting caught up in all the political talk, the words that surround things, the reasoning to come to the place that people come to. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were camping in the wilderness. After they got their tent set up, both men fell sound asleep. Some hours later, Tonto wakes the Lone Ranger and says, "Kemosabe, look towards the sky. What do you see?" The Lone Ranger replies, "I see millions of stars." "What that tell you?" said Tonto. The Lone Ranger ponders for a minute, then says, "Astronomically speaking, it tells there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Tonto?" Tonto replied, he said, "You're dumber than buffalo. It means that someone stole our tent." Would to God that we would not be dumber than buffalo. And that we would so get caught up in this here experience. We've all heard people do it, where they say, well, maybe if it's done this way, but maybe if you read the scripture this way, it's okay. It might be okay to do it this way, it might be okay to do it that way. And we have overlooked the fact that it is blatant sin. That is right before our eyes. We have overlooked that fact. And I'm here to call us today as believers in Jesus Christ that we will take a stand and acknowledge that we are different. We are different. And the things of this world that get us all wrapped up and get us all uptight, they are things that so many times, if you'll find, if you pay attention, it's something that's sidetracking you. It's a smokescreen. Something getting you all wrapped up in something when you're missing the very obvious. How do we do this? Verse 13 says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not for my sake, not for the government's sake, but why? Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or a vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." So here you have it. We are called to honor the king. How do we live in this kingdom while being part of that kingdom and still be respectful and honor the king? And I believe that the way that we do it is that by obedience, we honor the king. Except, my friends, as the apostles, when the king is asking you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, then you need to respectfully decline to comply. And to some of you today, that might mean spending some time in jail. It may come to a day where some of you this morning, choosing to follow the kingdom of God over the kingdom of this world, may cause you to lose your life. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Are you living before the world in such a way that there's no question to your allegiance? There's no question to it. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I believe this same idea and this same principle carries on into the next verses. It says, in submission to masters, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. These are just things of how to live in this world and what we should be living like before the world. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And some of you here this morning, you are suffering this morning for doing good. And my hat's off to you. That is commendable in the kingdom of God. It is not understood in the kingdom of this world. You see, the kingdom of this world is geared to retaliate. Let me see a little bit if there's some of this in you or not. Come up to a four-way stop sign, and there's cars coming from all directions. Everybody's sitting there. Everybody has come up in a certain sequence. And it's my turn to go, and somebody else goes. The injustice of it all. That you would blow your horn, and you would scowl at them and speak to them under your breath. You see what I'm saying? That there's little things in this world. We think we're ready to handle the big things. But if we're not ready to handle the little things, that if at work you're falsely accused, if on the road you're falsely accused, or your rights are violated, we rise up inside of us. And I challenge you this morning to examine your rights in this kingdom, in this earth kingdom. What are the rights that you have being a citizen of another kingdom? Do you have the right to yell and scream and cry out injustice when things are done against you, when something is said against you, let alone when you're actually punished for something that you did that was good? Are you ready? Are you ready to live before this world offering them something different than what they have today? They know how to retaliate. They know how to respond. They don't need some Christian person showing them how to do that. We've all worked for or been around or had opportunity or had times in our lives where we were working for a master who was less than, was not honorable or was not, did not present himself in a way that you could easily honor them or respect them. How do you respond to that? Do you get your friends and relatives together and gripe about that man or that woman, whoever it is, that boss, that supervisor, that employer, the one that may be treating you in a way that feels like they're violating your rights? So you get together with other people and you talk about them. And you get a support group, and if people say, I'd take some legal action against them. Is that what you're hearing here in this? And he says this, for what credit is it? It is commendable before God. In verse 21, for to us, to this, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. What is this example that he left in verse 22? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And if you are here this morning, and you are being falsely accused, and you are being mistreated for something that you did that was right and that was good, I challenge you this morning to turn it over to the one that judges righteously. Our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, turn it over to Him. And you will know when you have turned it over to Him, because you will be able to Pray for those that spitefully use you. You'll be able to pray for them. You will be able to be around them and not retaliate. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the what? The shepherd. And to the what? The overseer of your soul. Have you turned him over to be the overseer of your soul, and that you don't have to retaliate to the things that are going on? Have you turned him over? I'm not saying you shouldn't speak truth into it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take the opportunity to speak truth into things that are misunderstood, like the whole gay marriage thing and the divorce, remarriage, abortion, that you shouldn't speak truth. I believe you should. But be aware, when people retaliate for it, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? I believe that it's urgent that we learn that in the day that we're living in, that we yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, and that He will set the stage and will make the way for us. The kingdom of God will not fall. There are kingdoms that have come and have gone, but the kingdom of God will not fall or fail. What kingdom do you want to be a part of? I want to be part of the kingdom of God. There are presidents. All kings die. All presidents die. All dictators die. Every one of them has died, and a few of them are remembered in the thousands of years of history. Their names are already will be gone, disappeared, forgotten. But there will be one king, one name that will continue. The spirit of this kingdom is alive today as much as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? The kingdom of God, the spirit of God, is still alive. Many men have tried to kill it. The government of America may be trying to kill the spirit of God, but it is still alive, and it will remain alive. And God doesn't need you to fight to do that. I believe that we speak truth. I believe that we are salt and that we live in such a way. But we are of the kingdom of God, and we are children of God, and we need to keep our minds fixed on that, because it is through that that we will bring change to this wretched, dying world with something different. Something different. Where is your kingdom? Where is your focus? Does your life reflect that? Does your life reflect the kingdom of God? I count it a genuine joy to be part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken and cannot be destroyed. How about you? I want you to leave this place encouraged this morning. Not discouraged. We are people with a message. We are different. We are different. And I hear many, many people today, to my dismay, trying to convince the world that we're just like you. Trying to convince the world that we, as Christians, are just like you. It's not true. We are not like you. We want them. We want the world to come to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and be part of this. Father, we thank you this morning for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Father, that you have given us this scripture that we might understand it, we might know that as pilgrims and strangers in this land, Lord, that we have a king who reigns supreme over every thought, over every being, and over every action. And Lord, when we are used and misused and abused, I pray, Father, that we would be able to respond in the same way that our Lord Jesus did there on the cross. Father, I thank you that we have opportunity today through your Spirit to know you. And I pray, Father, that as Lauren shared, that we would be people of the Word, that we would be people of truth, that we would be people who seek after the things that are truth, not just what is being taught or told. So, Father, today, enlighten our hearts, Lead our minds, lead our thoughts, lead our spirits, Lord, that we would be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the chorister to come and lead us in song.